But it is good to be with you, and I trust that God will speak to your hearts this week about missions, because when Brother Chris came down here back in, what was it, what did you get, 2004, yeah. And I knew what he was getting into. I mean, I know the situation you all were facing here and so on and so forth. And to see what God has done is remarkable, it really is. And I'll tell you why he's done it. One reason why he's done it. Number one, he's worked hard to get you to work hard. Amen? Another reason is what he's talking about right here. God honors when a church takes their, and puts their heart into missions.
Amen.
And somebody said, I don't know, somebody said years ago that a church that's not a mission church will be a missing church when Jesus Christ comes.
Amen.
And there's churches closing their doors across this country in phenomenal numbers. And if you looked and checked and saw what they do, you'd find they probably had no heart for missions. And as a result of it, they dry up and they blow away. And that's not God's design. He put us here for a reason, and that's to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to our neighbors. If you haven't witnessed to your neighbors, you're really not mission-minded. Your neighbors are your first one, your family, your neighbors.
Amen.
Then you reach on out. Then you reach to the uttermost parts of the world. But, you know, that's what God's, that's the heartbeat of God is missions. And I'm thankful you folks are so involved in it. Let's stand, if you would, please. I like when I read the scripture, I like people to stand with me. If you would, turn to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. And we're going to read verses 11 through 18. But if you got a King James Bible, 1611, authorized version, red letter edition. Seven seals on the back, little tape on it's all right. You know, I got tape on mine, holding it together. Hold it up and shake it at the devil, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, Obama, his mama, Hillary. I mean, you know, what? Wait, who's the other guy?
Bernie.
Yeah. Trump, there you go. Amen, brother. Because this is the only hope we have, folks. Like the brother said, if you think, these politicians are going to save America, you're in a fantasy world. They never have and they never will. This nation was not built on politicians. This nation was built on the gospel preaching of the Word of God. And once that stopped back in about 40, 50 years ago, you've seen what happened to this nation. It's on a downward spiral and ain't going to stop unless we turn it around through preaching. Amen? The Bible says this, verse 11, you see how large a letter I've written unto you, with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you and your spirit. And everybody said,
yes.
Amen. I want to preach to you just a few minutes on the glory of the cross. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we bow our knees as well as our heart, dear God, asking for help now to preach your word. And Lord, we realize that the folks are here and it's a big week and missions. And this is what it's all about, Lord, is taking the gospel that you gave to Paul and Paul gave to us. And then, Lord, taking it to a lost and dying world. And Lord, my heart breaks when I see what's happening in our nation. I've lived long enough to see things go from bad to even worse. And Lord, people need their eyes open today to understand that, Lord, if we don't start doing something, we're in serious trouble. But we know that you're on the throne, and Lord, when the doors get shut, you'll be the one that shuts them. But Lord, as long as the missions are going out, I believe you'll keep the doors open for churches that still have a desire for it. I love you, and I ask you to bless now as we preach about one of the most important subjects in the Word of God. That's the place where you gave your life to save our wretched souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. And everybody said,
yes.
Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you very much. Now, as most of you know and are aware of, the book of Galatians was written. It's a companion book to the book of Romans, where Paul, of course, lays out the doctrine of salvation, justification, sanctification, and so on and so forth. But Paul also writes that he writes to many churches because Galatians was an area. It wasn't necessarily a city, but it was an area. And he writes to the churches of Galatia, that region, because the Judaizers had come in there. And, of course, they're trying to take what Paul had preached to them. And he's trying to take salvation by grace through faith. And they're trying to get the people back under the law, back under the Levitical system, which, of course, we know that Jesus Christ done away with when he died on the cross. Now, a curse was placed on anyone who preaches anything other than what Paul preached. Now, that's an important subject because people, I think, don't really understand that. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he said, "I marvel you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel." He said, "Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ." He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." He said, "As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you received, let him be accursed." Now the Bible makes it clear. How many knows what the gospel? Give me a clear definition of the gospel. What? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Christ what? Died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day. That is the definition of the gospel. And one of the most important things is you take them in order. The place that the whole thing started was on the cross of Calvary. And when Paul talks about, he said, these guys are trying to get you back under the law. He said, no, if you're going to glory, you're going to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it all starts. And a man has to see that. So you take Joe Smith. I call him Joey, you know, Joey Smith. He said an angel appeared to him and told him that everybody had been wrong for all these years until he showed up. And this angel supposedly gave him the golden plates and so on and so forth and has damned millions of souls to hell with that false gospel. And he cursed himself when he said, "An angel gave me this thing." It wasn't no angel. The guy had a dream or got drunk or something. I don't know what he was doing. But it wasn't an angel unless it was an angel of light, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But he said an angel showed him something that changed the message of the gospel. And then, of course, you had old Muhammad come along. And old Muhammad said some thousand whatever winged angels showed up to him and gave him the new revelation that what Paul had preached was not right. So you got these messengers. And Paul said if an angel shows up to you and gives you any other thing, if it's an angel from heaven and he tells you any other thing other than I've told you, let him be accursed. In other words, let him go to hell. And that's the way it is. I mean, you got the Pope says one thing, the Jehovah's Witness says another thing. I was at the flea market yesterday, walked down there for a few minutes, had to go down to the store for something, and walked that flea market, and sure enough, there's a booth there. Come and know the truth about the gospel. I looked at, you know, guess what it was? The Watchtower. I said, my temptation was, man, I said, no. I'm too rowdy. I'll get something going here, and they'll be throwing me out of this place. I walked on by, but boy, I tell you what, to see that, you know, I thought, Brother Chris, I said, they had booths open on there. I said, anybody can go in there with your stuff. You pay for the booth, you know, have a gospel booth, man. Pass out literature right there in that flea market. That was my thinking anyway. But having said that, the Pope says about old Trump. I mean, you can say what you want to about him, but anyway, the Pope said, Trump said, we're going to build a wall and Mexico is going to pay for it, right? He said it over and over again. The Pope says, that's a nod to the gospel. I build the wall is a nod to the gospel. You kidding me, man? That is so idiotic to say something that stupid. That building the wall is not the gospel. Well, it's not the gospel, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with building walls or anything else. Yeah. That shows you how ignorant these people are. Come on, say amen right there. Amen. You might be a former Catholic. That's all right. It's all right. That's what he is. He's a former Catholic. Amen? Good. That's when Cornelius wanted to know the gospel message, amen, God knew his heart. Now, God did send an angel to him. But what did the angel tell him to do? He said, send for a man that's going to come up here and tell you how to be saved. That angel did not tell Cornelius how to get saved. You see? You hear people talk like that, I tell you what, it just boggles your mind. Now look, if you would please, if in chapter 6, and look at verse 12 real quickly. I want you to notice that, notice the insincerity of these Judaizers. It says in verse 12, it says, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the what? In the flesh. That shows you, they constrain you. They want to constrain you to be circumcised. See, they want to have control and pressure you to force you to do something. And then he talks about their insecurity about Jesus. Because it says in verse 12, the last part, he said, lest they suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They were insecure, so they didn't want, who wants to suffer persecution? Do you want to suffer persecution? How many people just love to have somebody that comes slap the tar out of you every time you open your mouth for Christ? We don't want that. People in this country, we don't want persecution. We want people to love us, don't we? And so therefore, we'll not really say many times what we need to say because we want people to like us.
True.
Jesus said, if they're hating me, they're going to hate you.
Amen.
Why do Christians get so thin-skinned and so nervous about telling somebody about the Lord? They're not going to like you anyway, so might as well just give them something to not like you for, if that be the case. Amen? Then notice the inconsistency of Judaism. Verse 13 says this, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may do what? Glory in your flesh. They don't do what the law says. They don't obey to the full length. And Paul made that clear in Romans 2 and 3 and 4. He made it clear that the Jews weren't doing the job right. But then notice the inferiority of their justification. He said, last part, he said that they may glory in your flesh. But he went on to say, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. See, Paul's view was of Calvary. He saw Calvary. No Roman saw the cross of Calvary as but anything but a reproach and something shameful, something horrible. That's how the Roman world viewed it. The Romans were experts at crucifixion. They made the thing, they got it to a perfection, if you please, and they got to where they knew just how to do it, how to make it just as torturous as they could make it. If you ever read about the crucifixion of Christ and asked you how they did, it's horrendous how anybody would live very long on a cross at all. But see, Paul's view was of Calvary, and Paul's victory was at Calvary. He said, because of the cross, we become a new man. A new man. If therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, the Old Testament Jew, they connected circumcision with Abraham. And the fact that, you know, they believed, of course, according to Luke 16, because they connected themselves to Abraham, that when they died, they went to Abraham's bosom. That's what Christ said happened in the Old Testament Jew. But when it comes to Christ and the cross, listen, we're not in Abraham. We're in Christ. Amen. When we die, we don't go down, we go up. Amen. We're absent from the body and present with the Lord because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. When Anthony Scalia died here a few weeks back, they had his funeral at the biggest Catholic church in Washington, D.C. I think it's the biggest one in the United States. I watched a little bit of it. I was struck by the fact that he's carrying a big golden cross. The guy was carrying it down through the parade, through the procession. It had a silver dead Jesus on the thing. Gold and silver, see? And it struck me as this. Why is it that when you see crosses especially Catholicism, Jesus is always dead? You ever notice that? He's always dead on a cross. But you never see Mary dead. Because they believe she just went up to heaven on her own, you know. No, Mary died and was buried. She's over there, her skeleton's over there somewhere. I mean, the whole thing is so messed up. But yet people today, they're so blinded to what the gospel is all about. And listen, they may glory in the gloom of a lifeless statue. But I glory today in the life of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that cross in John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, it is finished. Nothing could be added or taken away from what he accomplished on the cross. And if you're here this morning and you have never came to the point to realize I need a Savior that can pay my debt, he's the one that can do it. And if you haven't done that, today's your day. Because he finished what you could never accomplish. He died for your sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me give you four or five things and I'll be done here. Notice quickly, folks, listen. We glory in the cross because of the certification of scripture. The scripture certifies from Psalm 22 right on up to where when Jesus Christ spoke himself. Back to Genesis 22, the Bible makes, God set a plan in motion where you could follow it and see exactly what and how it's going to end up. In Genesis 22, the Lord told Abraham, he said, take your son, thy only son whom thou lovest. First time the word love is mentioned in the Bible. First time. He said, take him to Mount Moriah, to a mountain which I will tell thee of. He said, take him over there. And that right away, of course, we find the location of the hill of Calvary. And then we move on. Now listen, we know about David in 2 Samuel 24, how he bought that mount from Arunah, the Jebusite. We know all about that because that's how the process goes. But then you get to the laceration in his hands. Now, Psalm 22 again talks about, he said this, he said, for dogs have compassed me about the assembly of the wicked. He said, have enclosed me. He said, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Now, David never had his hands and feet pierced, but we know who he's referring to. So we know that there was a location of a hill in Genesis 22. In Psalms 22, it mentioned that our Savior is going to have hands that are going to be pierced, not scars. There's not going to be scars. Over there in the book of Zechariah chapter 12, it says, it come to pass at that day that I will seek to destroy the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as one in bitterness for his firstborn. Chapter 13, verse 6, he says this, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Listen, Jesus Christ does not have scars. That's a pet peeve of mine. You hear songs. The only thing there that's made by man are the scars in my Savior's hand. There is no scars in his hand. They're wounds. A wound is something that never heals up. I got scars on my body. I got one on the top of my head here, been hit with something I shouldn't have been hit with years ago. I got them on my leg from operations. They are healed up and you can tell they're scar tissue. Jesus Christ does not have scars. He has wounds. When he rose from the grave, he told Thomas, because Thomas, if you remember, he missed Sunday night service. Right? Yeah. So the next week he come back and the Lord told him, he said, here, reach your hands hither and put your fingers in my hands and in my side. Their wounds, they're open. When he came out of that grave, folks, those things never closed up. Today on that throne, as he sits there today, he has wounds in his side. He has wounds in his hands. He has wounds in his feet. He said, now as if it do, he said he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. I mean, everything about the crucifixion is still just as live today as it was, because on the cross is where he received those wounds. Then the liberation of hopelessness. The first real picture of Christ is when Nicodemus came to him. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the illustration. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Going all the way back to Numbers 21, verse 5 and 6. He looked at that. He understood that. In other words, today, when that thief was hanging on the cross next to Jesus Christ, I don't know how they had to situate, how much he could see or how he couldn't see. But I know one thing, as he looked at Jesus Christ, he saw something there that he had never seen before. He might have witnessed a few crucifixions in his own time. But now he's being crucified himself. The Lord Jesus Christ there with him. Thief on the cross. That old boy's hopeless. I mean, he's been bitten by sin. He looked at Jesus Christ, and by faith, he got saved by the glory of the cross. He was told that day, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. But he said, Lord, remember when you cometh into your kingdom. He believed that what Jesus Christ had was not this world. Amen? And there on the cross, he looked at Jesus as Christ was dying on the cross. He gloried in the cross. He said, I'll take him. I'll take him. I'll trust him. And my friend, let me tell you something. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. If you want to be saved, you're going to start where the Bible says you need to start. Christ died for your sins according to Scripture. It's got to be according to Scripture. In 1973, there's a man by the name of Dick Dye. Dick Dye went to Acapulco, Mexico to start a work down there. Now, he was a Presbyterian, so we'll give him a break for that. But evidently, he was wanting to believe something. He went down there, and he tried to start some churches. Like the brothers talking, he got very discouraged. Just could not get nobody to move. Nobody wanted to be part of it. Nobody wanted to listen, so on and so forth. He's down there a number of months before he just happened to notice that on top of a mountain there in Acapulco, he looked up there and he could see a big cross on top of that mountain. But he said, now how's that thing, what's that thing doing up there? So in his discouragement, he drove and made his way up. And when he got to the top of the hill, sure enough, that cross is on top of a hotel. That's unusual. Not on top of a church, but on top of a hotel. He goes in and asks the lady today, she said, can I speak to the manager? She said, well, yeah, okay. And she got the manager. And he went and talked to the manager. He said, sir, he said, I want to say something to you. He said, I've been down the valley there for a good while. He said, I'm a missionary and I'm trying to start churches and trying to get people saved. He said, but every time I look up here, I see that cross. He said, that's the encouragement I've had since I've been here. The owner of the hotel started crying. He said, really? He said, yeah. He started crying. He said, sir, he said, you know, you're the first one that's ever commented that they got encouragement from seeing that cross on top of this mountain. He said, most people have criticized me for having it on this hotel. He said, by the way, he said, do you have a place to meet down there in where you're at? He said, no, sir. I said, I don't have no place to meet. He said, I'll tell you what. I got a chapel back here. He said, it's yours free of charge from 9 to 12 on Sunday, as long as you need it. From that, he is able to get four churches started. He said, what happened? He looked and he saw, when his discouragement, he looked and saw the cross. He saw glory in the cross, and God opened the door for him. You got to get the vision right. Got to start looking where God tells you to look. He said, look at the cross, glory in the cross. Glory in it. It may be an implement of death and sadness and sorrow to the world, but to us, it's the glory of Jesus Christ, because that's where he gave his life. That's where he shed his blood. That's where he said, you got to come first. You got to come to the foot of the cross and see that I died for your sins according to Scripture. Amen. Then, let me say secondly, the confirmation of the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly told his disciples. He told him in Matthew chapter 16 how he must go. He's going to be turned over into the hands of scribes and Pharisees. They're going to kill him and so on. So he's going to rise the third day. What did Peter say? Anybody remember? Be it far from thee, Lord. That ain't going to happen. What did the Lord turn around and say to him? Get thee behind me, saying, thou savest not the things of God. Jesus Christ came to this world for one reason. To die on that cross. Even the disciples knew, they knew the connection to that cross, what a horrible thing it was. And for him to even say, I'm going to die on a cross, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. And they said, no, 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 that ain't going to happen. And the Lord said, okay, Satan, shut up. You may not be omniscient, but you know I'm here for a reason. Amen? Even in Matthew 17 and Luke 19, when Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord on the Mount Transfiguration. In Luke 19, verse 31, it said they spake of his demise at Jerusalem. They even knew why. They even talked to him about that. Isn't that something? Moses and Elijah. Amen? Matthew chapter 20 says this, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed of the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he'll rise again. Listen, they started saying in Matthew, they become exceedingly sorrowful one time. And started saying to themselves, he said, when are you going to betray me? And they start saying, is it I? Is it I? John writes years later, and John writes, who is it, Lord? Yeah. Amen? We know who it was. But what happened when it all took place? What happened when Jesus Christ was arrested? What happened when they did carry him off to crucify him? Did they stick around? Did they go, you know, oh no, what'd they do? They were hightailing it. They wanted nothing to do with the spectacle of the cross. They wanted nothing to do with it. But Jesus Christ said, that's what's going to happen. It may be a shame to this world, and this world may not look, they may look at it, but I'm going to have to die on a cross. Naked before the world. Naked, nothing on. Humiliated before the world to look upon. Become as that serpent on a pole in Numbers, where God himself cannot look upon sin. He'd have to turn his back on his son, and our Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was all done on the cross. And I'm thankful he paid the price I couldn't pay. Amen. Yet despite all he told them, they still did not believe him. In Luke 24, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And begin at Moses, he and all the prophets he expounded unto them of all the scriptures, things concerning him. See, folks, all about the scripture. Paul didn't say preach, like the brother said. You don't preach your doctrine. What a doctrine is, don't you? Let me know what doctrine means. It's a teaching. Everybody's got a teaching. We don't preach our particular doctrines. We preach the Scripture. And the Scripture then becomes the proper doctrine. There's a lot of, every preacher in here we've had this week, you set us all in a room together for a good while. I'll give it a good while. We started discussing the We started waxing eloquent in our knowledge of the Scriptures. You'd be surprised how many things we do not see eye to eye on.
Yeah, true.
Amen? You can take 10 independent Baptist preachers, put them in a room, and within an hour's time, there'd be blood coming out from under the door.
Right.
I mean, Baptist preachers are no different than anybody else. We all know what we know. Right? But I'm like this, but I read my Bible. I mean, books are one thing. I got a library full of books. I don't even want to pick them up anymore. This is the book right here. Older I've gotten, the more I realize these books are outdated, a lot of them. They're outdated. And I just keep my eye on this book right here. This keeps me straight. Because you can get in any, I mean, I don't care what kind of commentary you get, what kind of doctor you follow real closely, and everybody's got their particular hero anymore. I threw all the heroes out. I don't have none no more, brother. I'm serious. I looked at them. I saw a lot of what goes on. I said, don't need it. Now, thank God for men that are educated and smart and write books. But that, you know, I found out after a while, you don't need, if you read your Bible, you don't need their books.
Right.
Say amen right there.
Yeah.
I like historical books. I like books that tell historical information. But when it comes to commentaries and that kind of stuff, listen, man, there's six of one, half dozen the other. And they all put the little spiel on there. A little bit of their own little thing on that thing. Then notice quickly, real quickly, the glory is glorious because of the cancellation of my sins. See, his body bore my sins, according to 1 Peter 2:24. His body bore my sins. Who did no sin, neither was any gall found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again, but suffered. He said, when threatened, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He said, who in his own self, by our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes, he quotes Isaiah 53. The Bible says Jesus Christ, who did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who what? Knew no sin. He was made sin for who knew. And then John 3:5 says he didn't know anything about sin. He was pure. He was holy. He was perfect, as we were talking about this morning. And when he put him on the cross, he became what we were. He became our sin. When I think about that sometimes, I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just paying a price that was so horrible. I know what I am and I know what you are. That's why I glory in the cross. And that's what you should too. Amen. His body bore our sin. His blood cleanses our sins. 1 John 1:7. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ is to cleanse us from what? How many sins does the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from? A-double-L. How many? I mean, have you got some? I ain't going to ask you to raise your hand. I got some pretty horrible things in my past. I thank God the blood took care of them. Listen, if I could forget them, it'd be an even better thing. See, what happens is those things get in your mind, even as a young person, the sins of your youth will dog you all your life. And you young people better get a hold of that. The sins of your youth will dog you the longest day you live. They'll never go away. You'll regret what you did. Maybe destroy your life, destroy your body. All your life you'll live with it. I'm 66 years old and I'm still living with things I did when I was 16 years old, 15 years old. I wish I'd never done them because I can't forget them. Got it? Amen. There's probably people in here 70, 80 years old can say the same thing. I can still remember. You know what's interesting about the mind is my mother, bless her heart, before she died, she had real bad dementia. She couldn't tell you 5 minutes ago what you was talking about. Matter of fact, she'd get a little upset with us, get a little antsy, and we'd leave the room, go down the hall, wait 5 minutes and come back, and she thought we'd just arrived. But you can talk to her about other things when she was a girl. She could tell you details of stories. She never forgot events of her life and her family when she was a young girl. That mind is a fascinating thing. See, when you get old, when you get that dementia, you forget the short-term things, but the long-term things are still there, like a computer just being played back over and over again. That's what a lot of these things are like. Your brain's in but a high-powered computer. They said they cannot make a computer as powerful as the brain is, and all the things everything you've done in your life is still there. It's going to take some event in your life to bring it back up and get the wheels rolling again. And you'll say, "Oh no, that's not good. Wish that wasn't there." Now, his body bore our sins. His blood cleanses us from our sins. His battle conquers our sins. The Bible says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. That cross, ladies and gentlemen, his death on the cross brought us justification. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies me. And Webster said it's just like, in other words, it's absolved from merit of punishment, and it's to accept as righteous on the account of the merits of a Savior. In other words, I'm just as if I've never sinned. Having been justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that as man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He took the wrath. He took the pain. He took the punishment. He bore it on himself. And when I got saved, he said, "You're in me. You'll never have to pay that debt again. That'll never be on you." Amen. Romans 1:5, "And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Revelation 12:11, "And he overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." John 3:36, "He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Let me tell you something, folks. If you're here this morning, I don't care, young, old, it doesn't make no difference. If you're here and you're unsaved, your heart beat away from the wrath of God being on you. You're that close. The moment you die, you're going to feel the wrath of an almighty God. But he took that wrath and he placed it on his Son that you wouldn't have to experience it. Amen? That's the decision everybody's got to make. That's what you got to come to decide. Do I want to suffer the wrath, or I'm going to take him that suffered it for me when he died on the cross? That was when God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it said, he is a propitiation for our sins, not only ours only, but also the sins of what? The whole world. Here in his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to appease from wrath. The Bible said, for whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Preacher, why should I glory in the cross? Because, brother, and back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, when the Lord said, when I come through the land tonight, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if you're here to this morning, you're not under the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, your soul's never been cleansed by the blood, you're vulnerable to the wrath of Almighty God. And I'm not talking about you bowing your head and saying a prayer somewhere and make believe in something. I'm talking about really you coming to realize I'm lost and in need of a Savior. Let me say, lastly, glory the cross. We glory in the cross because it's the crucifixion of ourself. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. I mean, he talks about the representation of Christ, the realization of who we are. Christ lives in us. And the revelation and the life I'm living today is because of him. I ain't nothing. You ain't nothing. But he's everything. Christ died to save us from our sins. Now listen. He lives in us to save us from ourself. Amen. He died to save us from our sins. But he lives in me to save me from me. I'd hate to think what I would be if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of me.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul in Revelation, in Romans chapter 11, 7. If you go through there and you just go through where he talked about Paul, and it's Saul and Paul duking it out in that chapter. It's the old nature and new nature of Paul going back and forth. Things I would, that I do not. Things I hate, that I do, so on and so forth. That's two natures fighting each other. And in the process of that, in chapter 7, verse 17, he said, now then is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said, for to the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I got a will in me to do good. You know who that will is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, this hour in man says, no, you don't want to do that. So we start fighting. It's like the guy with the dog fighter years ago read about, you know, he had two dogs and he would take them to dog fighting up in Alaska. And he had a black dog and a white dog, I think it was. And 1 week one would win, and the next week the other one would win. And they couldn't figure out, you know, how come, he said, how do you know which one of these, because he'd make bets on them, which one's going to win. They said, how do you know which one's going to win? He said, I know because the one I feed the most always wins. And when you're feeding your old nature, it's going to always win. You feed your new nature, it's going to overcome that old nature. Amen? Sir, I used to work at General Motors up in Norwood, Ohio, before they moved it to California. Well, they had two of them, one here and one in California, both. We made Camaro automobiles. We put them out by the thousands, man. I mean, 59. We were putting out 59 cars an hour. 59 cars an hour. And if you figure that out, there's on a similar line, 59 cars would roll off the every hour. 59 cars would be out in that lot. They'd be putting them on trailers, taking them across the country, everywhere else. That plant's closed. Amen? It was a plant where we manufactured automobiles. But you know what? Some of those automobiles are still around. You see this body? It's a sin manufacturing plant.
That's right.
That's what it is. It may be shut down as far as God can, but it's still, you know, I still have those old sins out there. I live in Loveland. I grew up in Loveland where our church is. I was telling somebody, I said, I don't put my name on a marquee, you know, on the sign. It's not on there. It's just Bible Believers Baptist Church, so on and so forth. You know why? The Bible says the prophet's not without honor except his own country, his own kindred. You know what? You know, it's been 46 years since I've seen some of my buddies. Many of them are dead. They died young. I'm talking about guys I ran with and back in the day. They're dead. But if I see anybody that I knew back in the 60s and 70s, you know what the first thing I want to talk about? Not how you've been preaching for 40 years, you know. Not you've been pastoring for 36 years. They don't want to hear that. You know what they want to talk about? Remember when? And I say, no, I'd like to forget that if I could. But nobody remembers the good things you do. Well, they remember all the bad things you did. Amen. And many Christians, they won't carry the cross because the cost that's involved. The Apostle Paul said he had 195 stripes from getting beat because of what he preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "For Christ has sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of the words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, it may be foolishness." He said, "But to us which are saved, it is the power of God." If I'm going to glory, folks, I'm going to be like Paul. I'm going to glory. I'm going to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm going to tell someone about Jesus Christ, I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to start, you know, way beyond, you know, 1 Corinthians. I'm going to start 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 15, verse 1. So he says, Christ, you preach it. He said, Christ did what? Died. Because you got to explain to them. He died. He's alive, but he died for sins according to what? That's glorying in the cross. They got to understand sin's got a problem. It's got a price tag on it. The wage of sin is still death. It always has been. It always will be until the Lord comes and takes us home. They got to know. When I see these perverts, Madonna and Prince and all these Hollywood types, I mean, vulgar, nasty people walk around with a big cross on their neck, it just makes me sick. Amen. It nauseates me to no end. They have no idea what the cross is about, let alone it's just a piece of jewelry to a lot of people. I don't wear a cross. I don't have none hanging around my house. But I know what the cross stands for. And I can glory in what he did on Calvary's cross, amen. Vance Havner said, "We need men of the cross with a message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross." And some of you missionaries and some of us preaching in this country, for it's all that we may be bearing literal marks on our body for what God's called us to do. Christ came to pay a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Yesterday, I was doing a little reading online and some different news organizations I get. It showed in China, it showed a big crane lifting a big red cross off of a white little square building over in China. They're lifting the cross up. Once they got the cross off, they bulldozed the building with the pastor and his wife still in it. You ready for that? They wouldn't leave their church. They said, "We're taking a stand. We're standing right here." The wife died. The man was able, because the building collapsed on him. He was able to somehow to crawl out. She suffocated from the dust and the dirt, and she couldn't breathe. They got rid of the cross, and then they got rid of the church. You got a cross right here on top of this building. It's pretty high up there, isn't it? It's supposed to tell the world what you believe, what you stand for. There's nothing magical in a wooden cross or anything else, but the symbolic nature is very important. We know where our Savior died. He died on the cross to pay a debt he did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. And this is an old story. I heard it years ago. I probably won't even get it right, but you smile real big at me anyway. And you can look it up when you get home. I think it was in Chicago, Illinois. Years ago, a little boy got lost. He couldn't find his way back home. Policeman found him. And the little boy was crying. He didn't know the street he lived on, didn't know anything about it. He just sat little. He says, son, he said, let me ask you a question. He says, is there anything where you live, some kind of a landmark, something that you can see that can give me some indication of where you live? It wasn't that far away from home, but anyway, the little boy said this. He said, in my house, he said, where I live, there's a big cross up on a church. He said, if you can show me the cross, I can find my way home. Let me tell you something, friend. If you see the cross of Jesus Christ, you can find your way home. If you're here and you're lost, you better take this opportunity to see the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on a cross, dying for your sins, paying a debt you cannot pay. If you can't get past that part, you're not going to get to the rest of it. Because he died for our sins according to Scripture, and then he was buried, and then rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Heads are bowed and eyes are